Scripture reading for today is from Ephesians 3, 7 through 21. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the workings of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace is given me to preach to Gentiles in the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administrations of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through the faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray out that of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in church and the Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray before we begin today's study. Lord, we thank you so much for your indescribable, incomparable grace. We thank you, Lord, for the greatness of who you are. And I pray that today, Lord, you would expand our understanding of what you're trying to do in the church. And would you help us to be more faithful to that? Lord, help us to be a church that is faithful to the calling that you have given us from the beginning. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful testimonies you've written in our church, and we look forward to where you will lead this church in the future. We pray all of these things would go to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I wanted to just take time before I go further into today's message to recap a little bit about what I've been talking about the past couple of weeks. And I've been focusing on faithfulness from a lot of different angles. And just to summarize what I've been doing, if you look in the bulletins, there's a little insert that kind of breaks down each week. And there's kind of, I've been very intentional about the order of it. And I really feel if you want to understand faithfulness, it kind of starts in the center and it goes outwards. And I really see at the center of understanding faithfulness, before anything about being faithful, it's not about us, but it's about God. If you want to be faithful, you must remember the faithful God. You know, if you try and be faithful on your own and you really try and, you know, be strong just by your own willpower, eventually you will burn out. And so the first thing that we talked about was that, you know, we know what faithfulness is because we remember what the faithful God is like. And because of that faithful God, I can be faithful because God is faithful. There's really no other way around it. I know many of us might think we're dependable and we can handle the long haul. We're very virtuous people. But all of us get tested. And the only way that we can really make it through all of the struggles and challenges is to remember that we can be faithful because God is faithful. And you see, God has not only called you as an individual to be faithful, but also your families to be faithful, the people who are closest to you in your lives. And you can only be a faithful family, not by like kind of forcing your kids to do the things that you don't do, as I kind of pointed out in the last time I was preaching. One of the most powerful ways to really impart our faith is to be people of radical discipleship ourselves. The largest testimony that people are watching is your lives. And I was trying to show with some of those articles and research, you know, the most impacting thing that a parent can do is to live out the truth of the gospel. Why do you do the things that you do? Connect the dots. Show them. What I'm doing right now is for the sake of Jesus Christ. I'm not just trying to get you to go to church to make you a better person. I'm trying to bring you here to show you about the conviction of faith I have. But you know what? I want to take it one step further. A lot of churches would like to stop there and say, faithfulness is just about our families. Look after, you know, the people in your immediate circles. In fact, I went to one Bible study and he said, well, you know, isn't it enough that I just kind of try and be a good Christian and like just take care of the people around me, like my kids? I mean, that's a big task, my family. And I was actually going to talk a bit more about faithful families, but I'll be discussing that more in the adult Sunday school. So that's a good plug for it, if you want to come out to that. But today, I want to challenge us to go next to the next level. God is not just calling you as an individual and your family around you, but he's actually also calling you to think outside of the world. And it is for that purpose that he has called the church. God has called the church not to simply take care of our own. And sadly, many of our churches have turned into kind of these places. If you look at like the North American culture, churches have sort of been this breeding ground to just take care of our own, take care of our immediate circle. But really, what I want to discuss today, what does it mean to be a faithful church? And I think it's really important that we talk about this, the faithful church. And I thought it was very serendipitous that I went to Garrett's adult Sunday school today. He was talking a lot about how, you know, the gospel gets really distorted if we focus on one or two points. And you don't get the full sense of the gospel unless you really take seriously all of the claims. It's like reading a book. You only read two chapters out of the four. You're not going to get the whole book. It's only when you read four chapters out of four that you get the fullness of it. And maybe in a similar sense, have you ever thought about maybe you're in a company? Some companies run very differently. I was talking yesterday at Nelson's house with some folks who study policy. And we were talking about the challenge of making policy is often we're either too macro-minded or too micro-minded. And the people that are too micro-minded, they're so involved in the everyday workings of the operations of the policy that they have forgotten the big picture, the original vision. Why are we doing this in the first place? They don't know, but they're sort of like these hamsters on a treadmill, and they just keep kind of running, hoping, I don't know, but I'm sure somebody knows, and we'll just all work out somehow. And a lot of times, what happens in those kind of places, those policies never really go anywhere. They never achieve their objectives because they don't know what they are, frankly. And the people on the lowest level don't really understand them. Now, that's the sort of the micro-obsessed people, and then you have the macro-obsessed people who are sort of like all about big picture, big vision, big this, big that. But they're so up in the clouds that they've forgotten, like, the big vision eventually hits the everyday person. And so what happens with these groups is like, wow, they have such great ideas, great ideals, but nothing gets done. And I can say with some confidence that the church struggles with both. Sometimes we get so caught up in the everyday workings of church. You know, it takes a lot to run this church. I mean, there's a lot of details. I mean, we can't take anything for granted. The electricity that is lighting this room, the soundboard, the talent required for the musicians. There are so many things going on behind the scenes. It's pretty overwhelming. But if we got so caught up in that, we might kind of lose sight of the big picture of what we've been called to as a church. Now, the other challenge is then we get really idealistic and we say, oh, this is what the church is about. We have three major vision points and this is how we're going forward. And then we forget about all of the little things that are required to make that vision a reality. And so in light of our 75th anniversary, I wanted to preach today. What does it mean to be a faithful church? And it's a huge topic. I'm going to be discussing some things I shared with my discipleship groups. But today I want us to just rethink again, what does it mean to be faithful to the church? And if you want to be faithful to the church, you need to remember what exactly are we called for? For what purpose has God called the church? Because if you don't know that, then we don't know what to be faithful to. And the dilemma with many dying churches is not that their vision, as I said, has become too big, but it's become too small. If we become too preoccupied with the smaller things, we will forget about the greater calling that we have in Christ. The church, I want to say today, is not just a convenient place of building up your personality, but it is a microcosm. It is kind of a sample. It is like a promise. It is a future picture of what God is trying to do in the entire universe. And I guess people are thinking, okay, Sam, that sounds pretty big. You're talking about like not getting too big. Has anyone really thought of the church like that? And that's why I want to turn to Ephesians today. Ephesians is a wonderful letter. It's a letter to the Church of Ephesus from the Apostle Paul. And basically, I see Ephesians as sort of, when we get lost as Christians, when we start forgetting about what it's, when we start forgetting, like, what is it all about? It's good to come back to Ephesians. For me, it's always a refresher course to, like, remind me this is the course of what Christianity is about. And it's not that long. So it's a good read. You can read it many times over. And I want to call attention to the scripture reading that we had today in Ephesians chapter 3 when we read verse 10. It says right there, and in fact, maybe we could even put that on the screen just to help some people. On chapter 3, verse 10, it said this, His intent, well, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the heavenly, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, just to read this again, it's a very long run-on sentence. Unfortunately, Greek doesn't translate very well, so it's hard to read. You know, inside of Greek, there's a lot of content. If I could kind of summarize verse 10, if you read it and simplify it, it's basically saying what God's intent is right now is that through the church, he would show what he's trying to do. He's trying to show his eternal purpose, which he did through Jesus Christ. That's what the church is for. The church is all about showing the world what his purpose was in Jesus Christ. And see, what God is desiring to show in the formation of the church is this, is that God wants to make a people for himself. You know, many times we read the bulletin and we forget about that little thing on the top, you know, is preparing a people for God's kingdom. That is what we are about as a church. And where does this start? And I'm going to give you a big picture view today, okay? And when we think about the church starting, many of us think, well, that probably started in the New Testament, right? I actually would argue that the whole purpose of the church has started from Genesis, from the creation even. See, what is God all about? If you read Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God is about one thing. He is about displaying his glory. And you know, it's unfortunate in a lot of churches we talk about glory, glory to God, glory to God, and it's become such an academic term. We get lost in it. We forget the real meaning behind it. But what does it mean to glorify God? And here's an easy way for me to explain it. It is basically to display the greatness of God. And how do we do that? You see, in the beginning, God created us in his image. What does that mean? Basically, we were created to just reflect the beauty and the goodness of God. And you know, this is hard for some folks to understand, is that every one of us, whether we agree with them or not, are all created in God's image. In fact, the whole purpose that you were made was to display God's love, his goodness, his greatness, his wonder, his majesty. Those things that we were singing about in that first song, his indescribable majesty, it's all contained in you. And so God said when he created Adam and Eve, he said, you are created in my image, male and female. I want you now to go across the whole earth and just spread that glory around, spread that goodness around. And you know, it's kind of a philosophical statement. Sometimes people say, like, well, why do parents ever have children? And I'm sure some of you who are parents are still asking that. Why did I have you? No, but, you know, a lot of it, I'd like to think, in an ideal sense, is that we have children, is that it's an overflow of our love. They are literally kind of shining examples, living embodiments of our love. And that's why God created us. because he loved us and he wanted to share this love. So he created us. He wanted to create a people to share this love with. From the start, God has wanted a people for his own because he's love and he wants to share that love with someone. And as you spread across the world, you are kind of living reflections of that image of love. And this sounds all wonderful until we get into a couple of chapters in Genesis. The problem with love is that you can't be forced to love. You have to choose love. And we decided not to choose love. We didn't want to be God's people. We didn't want to go across the world and display his greatness. We wanted to do our own thing. We wanted to eat the own fruit from the garden as we chose. We wanted to kind of congregate together at a Tower of Babel and do our own thing. We want to make our own towers. We don't want to do your thing, God. We want to do our thing. And this kind of stubbornness, this rebellious kind of spirit is what we call sin. And you see, this is what got in the way of God wanting to make his people. Sin interrupted everything. Rather than being God's people, we want to be our own people. And you see throughout the Old Testament this amazing and frustrating story of God constantly trying to bring people back to himself, reaching out, saving the Hebrews from slavery, reaching out to a very stubborn people who kept on like calling out for God when they were in trouble, and then when they got better, they just forgot about him. And then they got in trouble again, they called out to him again, over and over again. We see this stubbornness, and haven't we seen that in our own lives, where God has been trying to call us to him? But we've all been sort of stubborn saying, no thanks. But God doesn't give up on us. Why? Because from the beginning, as I said, he is really intent on making a people for his own. Because that's why this all started in the first place. But that brings a dilemma. How is God going to reach out to such a stubborn, sinful people? And you know, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 to 20, we see it is through the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. By sending his only Son, the Father gave us a way to come back to God. The Father gave us a way to come back to him. All of you here today are back because Jesus Christ has offered forgiveness. Not just forgiveness, but he's also offered a new life. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, all the things that have kept you away from me, I put it on the cross. And when I died, they're finished now. If you accept my forgiveness, it's done. Just like I died on the cross, then you count yourself dead to sin. And now that I've risen from the dead, I am now offering you a new life. You see, Adam was supposed to start this new thing. It says in 1 Corinthians, consider myself a new Adam. Jesus is saying he's like a new beginning. Now it's time to get it right. You see, in Jesus, we see the beginning of a new kingdom. A new kingdom where it's not about me, 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 but it's about getting back to that original plan, being God's people. And it says, who is going to start this new people? And that's where you come in, the church. The church will become the beginning of a new people for God. When Christ rose again, he said, you, the church, I extend to you the invitation to join what I've been trying to do from the beginning of time, like trying to make a people for my own. As a church, we're called to be God's people, to show the world that a new world is on the way. This is what it looks like. I know the world that you're familiar with, the world that is kind of interrupted and corrupted by sin and is broken by sin, looks like that. But let me show you a new world where the rule is not about power and authority, but it's about humility and love. Where it's not about the one who is king is yourself, but the real king is Jesus Christ. It's a place where you are blessed if you are poor in spirit. It is a place where those who are broken, where those who are oppressed, they find strength in God alone. It is a place where God is exalted and we are not. And it's totally different, if you think about it. You know, I feel like when people read the Gospels, when they read the Bible, they're not offended enough. I want to kind of really tell people, like, when you read this Bible, don't you look at it and you think, like, wow, this is really crazy. Because the moment we start looking at this Bible and we think, like, oh, wow, that looks really similar to the world I live in, then we're not reading it properly. Because what this Bible is telling us is that this is what the new creation looks like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. And you as a church are called to live in that new world, that new kingdom. If you continue to live in the old ways, if the kingdom that you display in your church looks very similar to the kingdom out in the world, then maybe we've missed how we've read the Bible. You see, God saved us as individuals, yes, definitely. You see, Jesus Christ knows your name. He knows who you are. He loves who you are. But if you think he's only saved you simply for yourself, you've only come here simply to get your spiritual nourishment just for yourself, you've missed the point of the church. You see, a lot of people nowadays have come to this sort of new thinking in Christianity. It's like, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just between me and God. And I just try and help people, and I meet them at church once in a while. And the church has sort of become this optional thing on the side. We have kind of relegated our walk with Christ to something, look out for myself and my family. But you see, God saved us as individuals. And if you see this kind of train of thought in Ephesians, he doesn't just stop there. He saved you. Oh, great. Finish Ephesians. He says, he goes on to that. He saved you so that you can all come together as one people for God. And that's the miracle that happens in Acts. When the Holy Spirit hits all of these people, this is an amazing thing. The great miracle is not that people have these like flames over their heads and like people are all excited. It's the fact that many people from different languages, different cultures, different age groups are all coming together under Jesus Christ. We are called to be the people of God. We are called to show that the world, we are called to show the world that this gospel is real. We are called to be faithful to this task. This is our ultimate task, not just to be saved, but to be saved into a people. And this people, the church, is called to invite as many as possible to join the God project that started from the beginning, which is to make a people for his own. Now people are probably thinking, like, wow, that sounds really big, Sam. That sounds really overwhelming. But you know, it is to this endeavor that we are called. You see, what the church is supposed to display is like the manifold wisdom that from the beginning, God has been doing this work. Are we faithful to this? And this is where I want to bring it back. I mean, I've shown you the big picture that's displayed in Ephesians, but let's bring it back to us. This is kind of the guiding principle behind all of our committees, all of our messages, all of our fellowships. Are we building a people for Jesus Christ? All of the teaching that we do, all of the Bible studies, all of the ways that we interact with people, are we building up a people for Jesus Christ? And another question we might want to ask ourselves is, does the spirit and manner and work of our church reflect that we are interested in making this church a display of what God's kingdom should look like? And here's a litmus test. If we had someone who came in from the outside and they came in, do they get that kind of picture? So this is what God's been trying to do all this time. You know, I didn't get it before, but coming into this community, this church, I see what God has been trying to do from Genesis to Revelation. And people might say, like, I've never really thought of it like that. And you see, right to the end, what is the end purpose? What is the amazing conclusion that we see in Revelation chapter 22? We see that God is finally has a people for his own. Revelation is, I know a lot of people are scared of that book because it's really confusing and there's all like fantastic pictures and we think like, oh, that's good material for a horror movie. But Revelation is really about a future vision of what God is trying to do. And basically what Revelation is trying to say, even though the world is difficult, even though the world has great suffering, even though the world is filled with great evil, the good news is this: God wins. And in the end, he makes a people for himself.
And see, that's what the church is. He wants to make a people for himself. Because from the beginning, he's full of love. He wants to share this with people. You. And he wants you to be kind of the first fruits, to invite as many as possible to share in that love. Does the spirit and manner of our work in this church reflect that picture? That we want to build a people for God? Do we show in this church that this is what God is about? Not simply gathering people together, not simply encouraging your own individual spiritual walk, but people together, not just united because we're similar, but united because Jesus Christ has saved us and called us to a greater purpose. God wants to build a people for himself. Just to kind of reflect back to that article that I was sharing a couple of weeks ago. You know, there's a temptation when we're at church. We want to kind of cater it to the parts of Jesus that we like. And you know, if we kind of start making the church simply gravitate towards the parts of the Bible that we like, or the parts of Jesus that we kind of associate with, then slowly, bit by bit, we start carving up this image of Jesus that looks more like us than the image that is portrayed here in the Bible. And what starts to happen is we start to see, like, that image of Jesus that we kind of put at the front, it's not very powerful. It's kind of weak. In fact, it looks like us. And that is the great danger of idolatry that we read about the Old Testament. We keep making gods in our own image. And see, the challenge is, how do we get away from that? Because eventually, if we continue to go on that course, even though maybe it's very appealing for the short-term run, maybe it is attractive, maybe it does draw the numbers, but at the end of it, we will have forgotten the big picture that is displayed to us in Ephesians chapter 3. And again, that's what I was saying at the beginning. Sometimes we get so caught up in the little things, we forget the big picture. And we forget the big picture, we lose direction. And God wants to build a people for himself. I know that this church has not survived for 75 years simply because people were serving themselves. I know that there are many testimonies of people who have really stood up and really tried to remind people, this is what we're about. You know, there are many times, many points I've talked to people. There have been many challenges in CCC. Oh, we should go this way. We should go that way. This is more convenient. Let's do this or do that. And there's been many controversies, many struggles. But there's always been a couple of few that have tried to stay strong and say, no, let's get back to the original calling. And even now, we must continue to stay on that task, to stay faithful. Are we making a people for God? The moment our church strays off of this topic, strays off of this focus, we get into self-interest, self-serving, and then the conviction and the power that we have is weak. The faith that we have to pass on to the younger generation is not really something worth passing on. And you know, I want to challenge our younger people in the congregation. You know, I know many people try and tell you who Jesus is, and they try and tell you that. But find out who Jesus is through the Word. Find out. Don't settle for less. Jesus is not simply here to cheer you up. I'm not here to simply entertain you. I'm here to give you something that is much bigger than yourselves. You know, one thing I want to say to young people that I see often, time and time again, is that they're bored. And you know why that boredom keeps creeping up? Is because you don't know what to live for beyond yourselves. And I know many of you here have a lot of dreams and hopes, and I want to encourage you with that. But what a lot of your peers in your schools need is to hear that there is something bigger than yourself worth living for. You know, I wish I could say in our world, like, the problem of teen suicide is not a real issue. But it really is. Many teens are just giving up on life because they don't know what else is there. But God is wanting to make you people of purpose and passion and direction. God wants to give you an amazing life. And I really believe that. If you feel like Christianity is too boring, then I don't think you've really found out what Christianity is. Don't settle for less. And I say for our older generation, you know, let us stay to this task. It's not like you have followed Christianity for a couple of decades and now we're done. We've exhausted the mystery of Christ. We continue to push forward in faithfulness to discover more of who God is. And you know, one thing that really inspires me is my father, at the age of 70, continues to discover new things about God, continues to press on. And I remember as a young kid, I was thinking like, man, I can't wait till I become 50, when I become 70, when I become 80, because I'm going to know so much more about God. And I got really excited about it. And I look back and I think, oh, that was really cute. But you know what? I want to reclaim that spirit to say that the Jesus Christ that I know today is more than I knew 10 years ago. And the more as I progress in my Christian walk, the more I know of Christ, the more my passion for the church, the more my passion for what God is trying to do in the church as a whole grows. And my prayer is that our passion for CCC would not, you know, waver as we get older, but it would grow. And we continue to get closer and closer to that goal of making this a people for His own. I am so excited to do this. Let us be the faithful church that presses on for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that we would be the faithful church. Father, forgive us for the times where we have tried to build a people for ourselves. But we ask, God, today that you would help us to build a people for your sake, to display your greatness, to display the reality of your kingdom. Lord God, help us not to simply do it in words or in lofty sermons, but help us to do it in our everyday lives. Help us to take very seriously the calling that you have given to us as a church. Let us be your faithful people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.